Okay, you ready? Here we go. And make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Let's do it again. And make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 9.
So let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day and for your word, Father, that is truth. It teaches us, Father, and it ministers to us, and it comforts us, Lord. It encourages us, and it strengthens us. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would just speak today, Father. I pray that you would just cleanse the inside of the vessels, Father, and let them have ears to hear, Lord, and I just pray for an anointing this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak, Father, because I know that you love these women, Lord, and you want them to know what you have for them, the exceeding riches, Lord, that you have for them. And so I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians. Oh, look, I turned right to it. Oh, my name's Kathy Craig. This mystery woman up in the front. Okay. This makes me look organized, right? I just need a table as big as the one in my, yeah, my kitchen table. Okay. So my Bible, I have my husband's this morning because it's bigger writing, but my Bible broke up this Ephesians 3 into three sections, and so I just used those titles because they were very appropriate. And the first one is The Mystery Revealed. So this is verses 1 through 7, and just so that you know, we've talked about this before, that the Bible does truly interpret itself. There is nothing here that should be so mysterious we can't understand, because it's all throughout Scripture. So there will be, forewarning, there will be lots of cross-references, so get your pens ready. So let's go through verses 1 through 7. Oh, I'm in Galatians. Maybe I should... There. I even put a paperclip. For this reason, let's go back a little bit to chapter 2, because he starts out chapter 3 with "for this reason," and just so you know, it's like one long sentence. So for this reason, it says in chapter 2, starting at verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows with a holy temple, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, chapter 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit in his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Can you read that without taking a breath? Because there's no period. So I couldn't get past verse 1 and 2. So our study through Acts that is being taught on the weekends by Jeff and Pastor Bill, graciously gave us the reason why Paul is in prison. And that you will find in Acts 22, 21 and 22, and Acts 23, 11 through 35. So he understands that he's not a prisoner of Rome, that he is in prison by the will of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. There's purpose in this jail time that he's had. And he was given a dispensation by Jesus Christ through an Ananias in Damascus, as related in Acts 9, 15 through 16, also in Antioch by the Holy Spirit through prophets and teachers in Acts 13, 1 through 3 and 46 through 47. So those were his marching orders. And Paul speaks of the dispensation of God's grace given to him to give a specific message to a specific people. So to the Gentiles. So that's the specific people that he's told to go to, as we learned in our lesson and in our text. So other translations interpret the dispensation word as stewardship. The definition of stewardship is a careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So that's what Paul is being a steward of, the message, this message that is a mystery. So in Ephesians 3 and 4, let's look also at Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. It says, well, let me read 3 and 4 first real quick. Let's see. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So there's a mystery. He wants them to understand. So if we go to Ephesians 2, 14 through 17, it kind of explains that mystery that he's already written about. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in him one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. So that's kind of the mystery in a nutshell. So this great mystery has eternal purposes, and I'll dig into that a little bit later. So we can look at 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, and this is verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So in 1 Peter 1 through 10 and 12, it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. So you can also find references in Daniel 12, 8 and 9 and Luke 10, 24. And that also explains that they knew they were serving us. They just didn't know what they were writing. Some of the things they were writing, it was for the future. So in verse 6, it describes this specific mysterious grace, and that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his, God's, promise in Christ through the gospel. So that's the description. So the purpose of the mystery, now we move on to verses 8 through 13. So to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So why does Paul refer to himself as the least of all the saints? We find Paul's personal story, again, in Acts 22, 4 through 5, and verses 19 through 20. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And then 19 through 20 says, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So this was his testimony. This was something that really disturbed him about himself, that he did that when he became saved. It was a change. He realized that he was on the wrong side, and he realized the damage he'd done. There were men and women who were imprisoned and killed and families separated, and he did a lot of damage to the church. And so that was something that he had to take to the Lord. And then later on in 1 Timothy, he writes this, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ may show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. So his wickedness, his sin, as grave as it was, is an example for us as the depths of God's mercy and grace. And some of us have done some pretty awful things. I myself, some of you heard some of my territory. Testimony. It's a T word. Testimony. At the women's retreat. And it wasn't pretty. And the fact that God just wouldn't let me go and brought me in, it's just such a blessing. And so my personal testimony, and I'm sure probably some of yours, is it comes out of 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulteresses, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, we are clean vessels. So I am redeemed. I am washed. I'm a chosen vessel. And so are you. So then we go, we're still in verse 8. So the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the Greek word translated unsearchable describes something that cannot be fully comprehended or explored. In other words, there's no limit to the riches of Christ. They are past finding out. So we've studied some of them in Ephesians 1, 7 through 14, and I just kind of listed them. We have, these are some of the riches, the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of the mystery of his will, the message of truth, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the guarantee of our inheritance. So these are spiritual, and they're spiritual riches and with eternal benefits. So we can't fully comprehend them because they're unsearchable. They're just unsearchable. They're eternal, they're deep, they're spiritual. So Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So these are blessings in the heavenly places, which, by the way, the Lord says that we are seated in the heavenly places, aren't we? So in verse 8, Paul sees himself as the lowest of believers, and then he lifts up Jesus Christ as the greatest of all. So he is the least of all the saints, and yet here's God giving us unsearchable riches. So in verse 8, we go to verse 9, moving on. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So I want to look a little deeper in this. So back in verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So we have God's eternal purpose here. The mystery is this. God's eternal purpose has been and always has been the redemption of all humanity, all of Adam and Eve's sons and daughters. From the very beginning, it was planned. And we have John 3, 16 and 17. We memorized this, right? So I want to read that. If you want to turn there, that's okay too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the to condemn the, but that the through him might be saved. There you have it. And then 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, we speak of the mysterious and hidden wisdom of God, which he destined for our glory before time began. So Paul is a vessel of enlightenment. He wants to teach this mystery. He wants us to know the unknowable and to understand the ununderstandable. I love the English language. It's so adaptable. So he realized the eternal purpose of God, that the Gentiles were not a second thought, but the very purpose of Israel. So Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant. Servant here is capitalized. So he's talking to his Messiah, that it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Psalm 82:8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Ezekiel 47:21-23, thus you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. It shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves, and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger dwells, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord God. So it was even written in their laws. So why Israel? That's one of the critical thinking questions, right? Why? So in Ezekiel 36:22-33, it says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So why Israel? To sanctify his name, so that the nations would know his name, and so his name would be hallowed among the nations. So it was for the sake of the nations that God redeemed Israel. Gentile believers are God's tokens and trophies of a victory over an ancient darkness. God robs false gods and idols of their Gentiles, just as he robbed Pharaoh of his slaves. The Exodus in Israel was a shadow of the future greater Exodus bought by the blood of a greater lamb. It represents the Exodus of the Gentile nations as they leave their idols and follow the one true God. So one flock under one shepherd out of every tribe, out of every tongue, and out of every nation. So the nations have been the objective the whole time, the whole world, all humanity. Psalm 46:10, be still. We know the first part of this. And this is the part that we quote all the time, but it's actually, there's a full verse there. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Psalm 102:15, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth, your glory. Psalm 67, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And then Acts 15:15 and 16 is a quote from Amos 9:12. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So we want to remember, right? We just want to remember the scriptures. We want to remember the past because it was written for our benefit and our growth. And then we want to remember Ephesians 1 that Joy talked on 2 weeks ago. So let's remember that. So verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So, this is verse 10. I'm sorry, I moved on and I didn't say so. So, verse 10 is the manifold wisdom might be made known to the church, but also to the principalities and powers. So, this is Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And verses 19 through 21. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, believing according to the working of the power of his might, which he worked in Christ, having raised him out from the dead, and having set him at his right hand in the heavenly realms above every principality and authority and power and dominion, and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So I've wondered in my weird wondering way, sometimes if Satan knew that facilitating Christ's crucifixion would mean salvation for all of humanity, would he have still done it? And you think that he knew what he was doing, maybe couldn't help himself, and obviously it was ordained by God himself, but maybe he didn't know. Maybe it was such an amazing mystery that it was not even considered by the spiritual realm. So just maybe like the prophets, he didn't know. So it's interesting that we as a church are being studied in heavenly by heavenly beings, good and evil. And it is also interesting that when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. So then we go to verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he said, it is finished. When he died, when he gave up his last breath, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, the inner sanctum where they met with Jesus, where they met with God, was torn in two from top to bottom. So it opened it wide up, and so now we have access. So we see here in these verses that God was accomplishing this mystery through Jesus, through his finished work on the cross. Jesus was the instrument of this whole mystery being accomplished. So the Jews and the Gentiles together now have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. So we move on to the appreciation of the mystery. So verses 14 through 21, again, one long sentence. So Paul was in prison. He was physically, mentally, and emotionally suffering, but he never lost sight of his purpose. He was drained and weak, but never without hope. So as Pastor Bill said this week, Paul was a Hebrew scholar. He knew the Psalms by memory. So I want to read to you through 14 through 21, and then I want to read to you out of Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints in what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So let's go to Psalm 22. And we find it's a psalm about a man who is suffering greatly. And in verses 14 through 15, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. So when we get to verses 19 through 21, we have a desperate prayer. And then there seems to be a pause in the psalm. And all of a sudden, you read this in verse 21, you have answered my prayer. And then verse 22 begins with praise. So 22 through 23, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you, you who fear the Lord. Praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. And then so on to the end. And then we have in verses 27 through 31, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. I will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So Paul, back in Ephesians, in verses 14 through 21, explodes from his soul and his spirit his deep desire for the church to understand his eternal purpose, the riches of God that have no end. So in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So that's to be uncompromised, unafraid, immovable. Think of a concrete wall. People aren't going to be able to run into you and knock you down. So he wants you to be strong in the inner man. Be firm in your conviction. Verse 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ with passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it means not doubting God's love and acceptance of you through Christ, no matter what you've done, your present or future failures, no matter your circumstances, losses, traumas, etc. Complete security, because God doesn't change his mind or make mistakes. He is absolutely faithful. We don't have to understand it, though Paul is praying for us to know the unknowable. Just believe it, trust in it, walk in it, and the knowledge and understanding will come. So Paul gives measurements too, and I looked up the measurements, and these are measurements from side to side and from up and down. What is that? A cross. Don't you hate it when people answer their own questions? I do. That was supposed to be funny. Okay, so back to the seriousness of the cross. So the physical cross was visible. It could be seen. What could not be seen is the measure of love that held Jesus to it. So it is eternal, and the height of it only stops when it reaches the throne of God. So the fullness of God, this is what I found on the fullness of God. We have John 1:6, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Colossians 2:9-10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we will, there's other scriptures that say we will judge the angels. 2 Peter 1:3-4, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are partakers of a divine nature. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. So in verses 20 through 21, again, it's an unmeasurable and an unknowable. So we don't even know the power that dwells in us, do we? It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So this is a power that dwells in us, according to the power that dwells in us. So Paul indicates that's the same power that was at work in the resurrection. And Jesus said we would do greater miracles than him. Even Peter walked on water for a minute. So, and I think about this verse, I think, well, maybe moving mountains into the sea wasn't just a metaphor, you know? So I want to, if it's okay with you ladies, I want to pray this last section of this chapter over you, if that's okay. And then I have one more thing that I want to present. So please receive this. So Father, for this reason, I bow my knee before you, the Father and God of my Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you would grant my sisters, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in your love, that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray, Father, that they would know that they can do, that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that they think or ask, according to the power that works in them, Father. And we praise you. To you be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So there's one more thing I wanted to talk about. These promises and the inheritance spoken of in these three chapters and the hope that they bring are only for those who are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that you don't just believe in the concept of God. It's not about going to church every week or even serving in the church. It's about bowing your knee in surrender and accepting Jesus' finished work on the cross as payment for your sins. In Christ and Christ alone do we have the right to access God's throne in confidence and assurance. It is in Christ that we have eternal life. It is in Christ that we have all the fullness of Him dwelling in us. It is only in Christ that we become a child of God. So Romans 10:10 through 13 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you haven't done this, I would encourage you to not leave today without praying with somebody. Your facilitator, Joy, Lisa, me, anybody. Pray with them to receive the Lord as your Lord, and to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so that all of this can be yours. So Father, I thank You for Your word that is so true and so sound, and it roots us and it grounds us, Father, in Your love for us. What love a father has, Lord, who from the beginning of time has determined to call us out of darkness into Your light through Your Son, Jesus Christ. What love held Him to the cross, Lord, and caused Him to do the things He did for us. Father, we just thank You and praise You for that. What love it is that forgave us all of our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, Lord. We just thank You for what You've done. And I just pray for each one of these ladies today, Father, that they can know the height and the width and the depth and the length of Your love for them. Father, that they can know that they have access to You at any time, at any day in Christ, Lord, that You invite them in, Lord, that You care for them. You've counted every hair on their head. So we thank You and praise You and honor You and give You all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship You for all You are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of Your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of Your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, I'm walking on. In the power of Your name.